I'm sure you have figured out by now that the books that we were using this quarter hadn't come in yet. So you have the first three lessons there, and they were generous enough to give it to us in PDF format. So you've got the first three, but I anticipate those other books to be here within the next week or so, so you may not need what you've got there. But that book is Exodus and Leviticus, so we will use that book this quarter and next quarter. So just hang on to it, and that'll be one less book you have to pick up for next Wednesday night quarter. Obviously, studying Exodus, don't worry about the symbols on there. They don't mean anything about Exodus. That's just about the best looking design I can come up with on the PowerPoint. So, I hope you'll indulge me a little bit this quarter. You know, when we study the Old Testament, I think it makes it all the more real to us if what we can do is overlay a little bit of history on top of that. Obviously, being true to what the Bible says, we obviously don't want to say anything that would conflict with the Bible, but I believe that there's enough we can know from archaeology and from those that that wrote in history that I believe we can overlay a little bit of history to make it a little bit more real to it. A good example of that is, how many times have you studied Moses in the basket? You know, when you think about that, and maybe if you get the age of some of us, you've studied that so many times that really, if you put yourself maybe in that era, it helps us, I think, to understand a little bit about why the Israelites did what they did, why they made some of the decisions that they made. You know, we've said before, how many times do we look at the Israelites and say, well, how could you make the decisions that you made? You know, knowing what you know, how could you do that? Well, it was a different world then, and I believe it is good for us to kind of put ourselves in their shoes. So I hope you'll indulge me just a little bit as you do that. The book goes into a little bit about the meaning of Exodus, you know, the title and that sort of thing. That's important, but I think it's something that we already know. Hebrews 4:11 tells us that these things were recorded for us so that we might not be tempted into the same disobedience. And so I'd like to think about that as we go through the quarter. But in the book of Exodus, God's character is on full display. And I picked this verse out here, Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So I just like that description. And what I'd like to do as we go through the quarter, is pick out those things that we can learn about God in the book of Exodus. And we may wind up with that tonight. This is a short notice, but be thinking about some of those things that we can learn just from these couple of chapters tonight as we get over there toward the end of our lesson tonight. Pretty easy to outline the book. Israel and Egypt, first 13 chapters there, population growth and bondage, the preparation of Moses, the plague, the Passover, the departure from Egypt. Then you get into the second part, Israel from Egypt to Sinai, deliverance at the Red Sea, journey to Sinai, the visit of Jethro. And then the third part, 19 through the end of the chapter, or end of the book, law is given, the tabernacle instructions, the rebellion and the renewal, and then the construction of the tabernacle. So all of that really sets the stage for moving on into Leviticus, which we'll do on the next course. One thing that there was a little bit of discussion in the book about, you know, who wrote the book. Some scholars think Moses wrote the book. Some scholars think Moses didn't write the book, but you know, I'm not sure that really matters a whole lot to us, but what I will say is that
are certain verses, chapter 17 and verse 14, chapter 24 and verse 4, chapter 34 and verse 27, say God commanded Moses to write an account of these matters. But also in Numbers 33:2, it says that Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by stage, by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. So that helps us when we get into Numbers. If you study that, you can kind of look back and see as we get into some of the travels there. But as we begin this lesson tonight, what I want us to do is to go back to Genesis 15th chapter, verse 13. Somebody read 13 through 16 for us, Genesis 15.
Then said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. The iniquity of the Amorites will not yet
be fixed." And that's something that Brian brought out for us last quarter. One of the things that I'm guilty of is just to really get zeroed in on exactly this spot of geography right here, not thinking that things are going on elsewhere in the world. And for me, it's helpful to think about that because, you know, if you go back a little bit further, Genesis 11, verse 8 and 9, you'll remember it talks about that God dispersed the people over the face of the earth. And then we're told about Shem's descendants. And then a large amount of time is discussed after that. So think about it in terms of geography, in that people were dispersed a great distance and then had a long time to fill the earth. One of the things that was interesting to me to think about is the fact that during this time that we're studying tonight, the Shang Dynasty was going on in China. So you had a whole other peoples that were, you know, very numerous in another part of the world. But what that means to me is this was no accident that these people were here, right? This is all part of God's plan. That's why they're there. That's exactly the part of God's plan. So my question to you is, to ponder, how diligent do you think the people were to pass down to succeeding generations this promise that was made? You ever thought about that?
I suspect some did and some didn't.
Yeah, just like today, right? Yeah. And I think about, just suppose this had happened to us, and in the 1600s in this country, a promise was made, and then they all fast forward to today. That's an awful long time and an awful lot of people for that to be passed down. And it shows the diligence that's necessary for you know, this is who God is, this is what God said, this is what's going to happen, this is how it's all going to play out, and it's all going to turn out fine, but what we need to do is we need to do this. So I like to think about those things to kind of help put me in the moment when I'm reading about these things.
Here, that's one reason, too, it's important for Joseph to do things like he did, like make them promise that, okay, you'll carry my home with you, because, you know, obviously there was a lot of attention focused on Joseph at that time, and that reminds him. He may not have gone into great detail, but it does have to know that, you know, our future is not here. There's going to be things beyond that, and
sure,
and so forth.
Yeah, good point. Lamar, let's start on your side. Let's go ahead and take in succession questions 3 through 5.
What period of time is covered in the book of Exodus? The 360 years from the death of Joseph to the building of the tabernacle.
All right.
Why did Egypt begin to act harshly towards Israel? Well, elite, existing pharaoh, Egyptian king, didn't know anything about what Joseph had done. So he just treated the Israelites as slaves.
Right. All right, so... Actually, did I skip five? Yes.
What motivated Pharaoh to afflict the Israelites? He feared that they would become a very large nation and would join forces with an adversary of their own.
So here's where we are now. You remember it all started with the 70 that have now just grown exponentially. Joseph and his brothers are now dead and all that generation. A pharaoh has come to power that did not know Joseph, and we'll talk about here in just a minute. Chad brought out last week a people called the Hyksos. Really, that's more of a shepherd king, I think, is what the word means. That is not something that we read about in Scripture, but something that was talked about in history that I believe might explain a little bit of this, a bit of this. The people have now been overthrown that were ruling, apparently, and there's not really much of an appetite for these foreigners in the land, is what it appears. Josephus, this is kind of a busy slide, but Josephus quotes a historian named Manetho, and if you look at it, what he says is, under a king of ours named Timaeus, God became angry with us, I know not how, and thereafter there came after a surprising manner men of obscure birth from the east, and had the temerity to invade our country and easily conquer it by force, as we did not do battle against them. After they had subdued our rulers, they burnt down our cities and destroyed the temples of the gods and treated the inhabitants most cruelly, killing some and enslaving their wives and their children. And then it talks about the succession of kings after that. So, if that is correct, a pharaoh would come along and say, you know what, now that we have had that happen, then we've got all these other people that have grown exponentially, and as Ann said, they're in our country, and if they should turn and want to fight against us, what chance do we have? There's a little bit of a worry about that. Do you think that more than likely there were things known about Joseph? Did they write things about Joseph more than likely? Yeah. It would seem that the idea there is, it's not that he didn't know Joseph, but he didn't appreciate those things that Joseph did because of what we talked about here. So, after this, they really tried to cut out from history any reference to any of these ruling kings. And so the fear is genuine here. So we don't know anything about the pharaoh from the scriptures. It never tells us his name or anything else. This is where the indulgence comes into play right here. But I think it's important when we look at maybe the dates. You know, the author of the book, he gave an early date and a late date, and I'm not sure that really matters to us at all, because it's not a history lesson. That's not what we need to get out of the book. But if you look at it, one of the things that I think that is good for us to do is we make him put a face to the name or a face to the pharaoh, and think about as we go through. And we think about Moses and Aaron's interaction with this pharaoh. It sure is helpful to me to think about the fact that this is a real person that he's dealing with that was in place at this time. So there is a dynasty, the family tree there of pharaohs. And if you want to speculate, and the book does a little bit, that it was Thutmose III who ruled Egypt from 1479 BC to 1525, which would mean his father, Thutmose II, was the pharaoh at the time of the harsh treatment. So when we're talking tonight about the harsh treatment given to the Israelites, it was Thutmose II. So let's think about that. And maybe as we go forward, you can when I get to the next slide, it's not one of his better days. But we'll get to the next slide. At least maybe that'll be right. But
one of the things that I thought was interesting is that if you look at that family tree, there is a female pharaoh called Hatshepsut. She actually married Thutmose II. And I think if she were no more than 15 years old when she married him, that's her brother, if she was no more than 15 years old when she married him, and she, looking at kind of the dates around there, she was maybe 6 or 7 years old when Moses was born. And I realize we don't know exact dates, but it's possible that she could have been the one who found Moses. There's Thutmose III. Remember I said it wasn't his best day? But that to me makes it all the more real to me when you think about exactly what we read here. You know, it's not a history lesson, but it helps me to kind of look and see exactly who we might have been talking about that Moses and Aaron were dealing with.
Let's take questions 6 and 7.
What decree did Pharaoh give to reduce the bulk of the Israelites? They set taskmasters over them to make them slaves and serve with vigor, and they commanded that some be killed.
Alright, let's take 7.
Why did God bless the two Hebrew midwives? Because they didn't go along with it. They made some excuses and tried to get around it.
Right. Yeah, so you have this problem with all of these Israelites that were already so numerous. So the decision was made, you know what, we're going to just go ahead and use them as slaves.
And, you know, there are a lot of depictions like that about brick making. And so it was so important. I mean, obviously, that's what the building material was. And if you look at a lot of the construction that was done, we're not talking about just pyramids that were done. When we're talking about the store cities, do you know what that was? Do you have a reference to that? One of these store cities that says they built? If you're afraid of an invader coming in, what apparently they did was they built these cities and they fortified the cities, but also used it to stash weapons and food and things like that. And so this is not something small that was built. This would require lots of slave labor. So if you get a chance, look up some of these store cities and you can kind of see a little bit of information on that. But this is where we're talking about here. We're talking about this region of the Nile Delta down there. And you can see Pithom is there on this particular map. They're not really sure if that's the exact same spot that we were talking about right here. But
remember how many men left Egypt?
Well, after when they originally left. When they finally, Pharaoh let them leave.
Only 600,000.
Yeah, 600,000 men. So if you think about the women and the children also, we're talking about a large amount of people, aren't we? Yeah.
What happened? The harder they worked, then what happened?
Harder working.
And would that normally happen? If they worked them harder, that they would multiply? Well, I guess the thought that I had was, you know, if they worked them hard, if that were me and I was going to be worked hard, I'm not sure I'd want to bring a child into the world if that's the situation that I was facing. That's kind of my thought. So there was a new strategy after that. That didn't work. So what was the new strategy? And if you put yourself in their shoes as well, if your wife is with child and you know that that's the outcome,
pretty severe thing. I mean, that's a scary thing. You don't know whether or not you're having a boy or a girl, and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do. We don't have any, there's no idea how many male children were killed based on that. There's just no idea how many. But why not all the babies? Why not the boys? Why not the girls as well as the boys?
They could figure they could fight the women.
Yeah, I think that's true. Yeah, they the males, they take those out of there, but they still need the slave labor, right? They still have the women making bread. So we're about to be introduced to Moses. And when you think about Moses, what do you know about Moses from Scripture?
Where do we start?
Yeah. And you can start from the front to the back and look at the different references about Moses. Numbers 12:3, how is he described there? That's the incident with Miriam and Aaron. What's he described there?
Very humble.
Yeah. Right. And over in Acts 7:22, Stephen says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and that he was mighty in his word and works. So, if you think about Moses being in Pharaoh's household and being instructed in all of the Egyptian history and all of the learning that they had, Josephus records that Moses served as a general leading an army against the Ethiopians. That's just simply a historian's comment. It's not something that we see in Scripture. But most importantly, Hebrews 11 tells us more about his faith. But think about the transition that was made. You know, he was in Pharaoh's household. You know, he went from being a prince in Egypt to being willing to leave all of that behind. But really, knowing all that he knew, you know, being so, he wasn't apparently just in Pharaoh's household. He had access to all of the riches, but he also had all of this knowledge. And so he really makes a transformation. All right, question number 8.
What were the names of the mother of Moses? Father of Moses, Amram, his sister Miriam, the wife of Zipporah, his son Gershom, his father-in-law, Abiel, and brother Aaron.
Yeah, that gives you the background right there. So he was of the house of Levi, right? Took as his wife and went back home. Verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. So, instead of just killing the child like was commanded, she hides the child for 3 months. Do you think that was an easy thing to do? I can't imagine. I mean, it's been a long time since we've had a baby in the house, but I can't imagine hiding one. I guess the thing is, they're hiding the fact that maybe it's a male child, right? So when they could hide the child no longer, she took him in a basket made of the bulrushes, and she takes the child, places him among the reeds in the riverbank. So I can just picture her doing that and what she felt when she did that. And so Miriam is at a distance to sort of watch over that. And then the daughter of Pharaoh comes down, and then you know the rest of the story. So this is an example of many where God's plan just continues forward. You know, God says, this is what's going to happen. And his plan was for Moses to lead the Egyptians out.
Do you see how tenuous the connection is? I mean, it's a 3-month-old baby, and the mother takes it and puts it in a basket in the water, but God is in control the whole time. And when you think about God's plan and the other examples that we have of other kings that were I'm trying to think of the king's name, but other examples of God's plan that just came to fruition, even though if we're looking at it as just mortal men, we think there's no way this is going to play out like it's supposed to. Let's take questions 10 and 11. We're going to skip to question 9. 10 and 11.
What did Moses give up to be identified with Israel rather than Egypt? Passage 5 says he chose rather to suffer affliction from the people of God than go to pass on pleasure.
Yeah, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. A little bit more. Let's take question 11.
What does Moses intend when he's driven to think when he kills the Egyptian? Well, that's sort of understand that God has delivered them by his hand.
Right. So, at some point, Moses must have found out that he was not an Egyptian. And we're not told much about that. 40 years goes by, I think I just answered question 12 for you. But 40 years goes by, and it says in verse 23 in Acts 7, when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Okay? So, how significant is the fact that he is going down to see the treatment of his of what he calls his people?
Sure. We do know the range of God. And I think that says a lot about who he is and what he knows.
Mm-hmm.
His mother made sure of that. And it's important to know that his sister, you may get back to question number 9, but his sister Miriam cared for her younger brother and looked out for him. She had the wisdom to make the recommendation.
Now, when you get back into the second chapter of Exodus around verse 10, it says, when the child grew older, that's what I wish I knew sometimes, is how old was he when he finally went to live with Pharaoh? I can just imagine his sister and his mother and his dad saying, look, this is who you are. This is why we did all of this. You know? This is how important it is.
He cared.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's God's divine plan. I mean, what the chances?
Yeah. Yep, that's exactly right. And I just think of all of the male children that were more than likely killed. I mean, they were growing exponentially, but as these male babies were born, if they were being killed, you know, this is just God's plan. Question number 11, it says, what did Moses intend for his brethren to think when he killed the Egyptian? And as was answered, Acts 7:25, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. So, you know, this was so much further down the line that you wonder what happened in the intervening period there. Moses was convinced, obviously, that his life had been spared for this reason. And that's why I think he was going to do what he was going to do. But God wasn't ready for him at this point, was it? This was not part of God's plan for him to do this right now. Let's take question 13.
What sacrifice
thought about his kindness at Midian with the daughters of Jethro also, the kindness that was shown there. Anybody have anything else?
Loyalty to his people.
Yep. Goes back to what we can assume that he was taught. We talked a moment ago about his meekness. And then as we're early on in looking at Moses and who he is, we think about the meekness that we talked about. When you think about all that we are going to be studying about Moses and all that he had to do, especially during the plagues, you're dealing with a Pharaoh, and you told him what plague was coming, and the plague came, and Pharaoh could see it, and then it progresses on and on with the stubbornness of Pharaoh. But the idea that Moses was meek, but then also has to do some of the things that he did. Are those two things compatible with one another? Can you be meek and still do those things?
Because remember, it killed the Egyptians too. That was like
yeah. That's true. That's true.
The thing we have to remember is his dealing with God and those things, the transactions that took place with him and God. So his meekness can still be maintained through his obedience to what God had instructed him to do.
Well, and I think you make a good point there too, in that the way that he was shaped by his interaction with God, right? You know, he has yet to see some things that he's going to see. So he starts out with the burning bush, and then we see, next week we'll see his attitude about some things, and what he says in response to what God wants him to do. But then later on, you know, we'll see that he sees so much of God's power that just shapes him as an individual right there. So, exactly right. Alright, so on around the 16th verse, we're introduced to his father, a father-in-law. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water and filled the trough to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughter, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with them, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. He gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And then you drop down. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And I like verse 25, because it's very short but very simple. God saw the people of Israel, and God did. So God's plan has been unfolding all this time. So what characteristics or what attributes of God can we see from these two chapters? Because if we're going to study this, we need to start pulling some of these things out. And that right there is something that we'll continue to see as we study, you know, even throughout, you know, Joshua and Judges especially. And that's what gives me hope. You know, you think about when you look at what's coming up next week when Moses has these responses to God. You know, God wants him to do one thing, and we'll look at what he says and the excuses that he makes. But you're right. That's who God chose to do. Anything else?
Compassion
on people, right? Anything else? I'll tell you what I came up with if you don't have any more.
I was just saying, I think it's important to see the connection between Moses and Jesus, who, I mean, you got Pharaoh in here, and both the pirate kings wiping out these newborns, and Moses leaving the palace to go be among the people to rescue them, and they reject him. I think some, in some way, gives us an insight into the way Jesus must have felt leaving heaven to come to a people that would reject him. And so, I think one thing we learn about God from this is a willingness to like condescend to our level and not to overlook our suffering, but to suffer for us because of our pain and suffering.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, and we have the luxury of having the whole story, so we can see that. We see the foreshadowing of all of that.
I think another attribute is that he can elicit fear. We saw that the midwives fear God, and so that's why they decided not to obey Pharaoh's orders, turning over the male children.
Right. Yeah.
So somebody can fear.
Yeah. What else? That is the last one that I had. Yeah, you're exactly right. Yeah.
God allows his children to suffer, right? If that's part of his plan, does he allow us to suffer?
Sure he does.
Right. God rewards those who protect his people. God does things on his time.
And boy, that's one thing that we really have the luxury of seeing when we look at throughout the Old Testament. God does things on his time.
God hears his people cry and knows when they suffer, as has already been said. And then, as Christine said, God sees and God knows.
Yeah, this is getting ahead a little bit, but we're sort of anticipating him actually bringing them out of the land of Egypt in the coming chapters. But their redemption from Egypt is something that's going to be mentioned over and over again by the various prophets. And it's going to become a type of our own redemption from sin. And so we want to kind of make sure that we really pay attention to that. And for no other reason, the scriptures demand that we pay attention to it, because it makes a big deal out of it over and over.
Anything else?
Here, one thing I'd add too is this, as bad as things were within Egypt, there still were things alluring about it.
Oh, yeah.
There's going to still later be that desire to go back. So Egypt kind of becomes a type of the world. Getting into that redemption thing, you know, we're redeemed from this world and all of its pleasures, yet still calling us back.
Good point.
Question 11. Stephen here forgot in Acts 7:25. As far as I know, that is not something that is in Jesus. Either inferred it or got it from the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I
like the fact that we have that, because we can know so much more about Moses because of exactly what Stephen said, the Holy Spirit.
I'm probably majors and minors. When I read question 11, I don't think Moses intended for something to happen so he killed an Egyptian. I think he was compassionate over one of his brothers of the Israelites and defended him. And he had hoped that when he went to the other Hebrews, that they would have recognized his motive.
Well, and that's really the way that I understood the question. I sort of heard it that way.
I think we did too, but that's not my point.
Watch this, let me kill this Egyptian. Yeah, right. Yeah, I think it's all wrapped up in he thought that they would understand that I'm here to do a job, and this is what I'm doing.
people being burdened the way they were, and he rose to do something about it. But then, as you pointed out, it wasn't the time.
Yeah, and I go back to Acts 7:25 where he says, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. So I don't know what all's wrapped up in that, but it just seems to me he may have thought, look, I want you to see exactly how much I am a part of you and want to do something to improve your treatment.
If we know from verse 16 of the second chapter, speaking of Jeff Wills, father-in-law now is a priest of Midian, do we have any information at what age under regard to be a priest, or do we have anything information about him to justify this? How would he be a priest, and a priest of what?
I don't know, other than to answer that,
not as much as we know about Melchizedek.
That's probably what happened. There must have been some provision made during that dispensation, but we just not thought about that.
Good question to think on. Let's go get off on some tangents now that some religious folks do.
Anybody else?